All right, let's go ahead and get started. I'm Mike Sullivan. I oversee the adult education program here at Xenos. We have I'm on a team of about 50 teachers, and over the course of a year, we'll probably serve 1,800 students here in our church and churches around the area. And one of our biggest challenges is trying to help people move into ministry. That's what our whole adult ed program is about, is to give people the equipping they need to move into meaningful ministry roles. And so one thing we've run into is this whole issue of how to give someone a vision for what their role in ministry might look like. So I want to talk about that this afternoon, but before we do, why don't we go ahead and pray? Yeah. Oh, you can't. Okay, I'll try to be loud. All right, I'll be loud. All right, here we go. Lord, I pray for an edifying time here looking at this issue of casting a vision. I pray we could see this issue from your perspective, God. There's so much stuff swirling around out there. I pray we could approach this whole issue of vision from a biblical framework, Lord, and that you would use us to prod the folks in our lives and in our churches towards a lifetime of ministry, God. It's just so rewarding, not just to serve, but to serve in a team of people that love you. I pray that we could be a catalyst in our local church towards mobilizing more and more people to give their lives away, God. Amen. Well, I just took a power nap. You know, I thought, I'm exhausted because this conference has been information overload. I can barely stand up. So I thought, I'll take a 20-minute power nap, you know, and then I'll be all energetic. I feel like I'm still asleep, so you have to bear with me here. I want to get into this issue of vision, of casting a vision, because this is a challenge. The dilemma that we face a lot of times is we want people to take themselves seriously as servants. A lot of people just don't look at themselves as a potential home group leader, or somebody that could even do anything of any significance for God. And a big part of our job when we try to provide a network of home groups or a network of small groups, in order to facilitate Christian community, we need a large number of people that have bought into the idea of ministry and being deliberately involved in ministry. I think a lot of the objections we hear a lot of times is, I've got a lot going on in my life. I've got my career. I've got the kids' soccer game. I got a poopy diaper over here I got to deal with. Whatever it is, we've got, our lives are filled with stuff. And all this ministry that home groups and small groups require, it takes time and commitment. And I'll tell you right now that we will not engage people in meaningful ministry unless we can cast a compelling vision for them, unless they can visualize themselves in a role as a servant, in a meaningful role where they're being relied upon, where they're influencing others. If they don't see that, they're going to be drawn into the other things that dominate their life. When there's a lack of vision, I guess this is going to keep doing this the whole time. I don't know why it's doing that. It's strange. Yeah. When there's a lack of vision, what we found is it leads to listlessness, defeat, and frustration. You know, why is it that we lose people to the world? Well, sure, it's the world is so enticing and there's all these other distractions and so on. But a big reason why we lose people is because there's nothing compelling to keep them in the church. They're not engaged in meaningful ministry. They're not getting a sense of significance from what they're doing in the local church, and so they get distracted by something else. You know, when you think about especially a kind of a career-oriented person who's very successful at what they're doing, unless they find a way to get involved in meaningful and rewarding ministry in their church, they will put their heart and soul into the part of their life that is the most rewarding, and a lot of the time it's their job and it's their career. If we're going to win their heart to doing work in home groups and small groups, They've got to see how what they're doing is impactful and see how it leads to advancing the kingdom and so on. This is where vision comes in. I got a men's Bible study that meets at my house every other Monday night. like five or six guys. We studied the Bible together. And I had this one friend of mine, Brad. He's a garage door hanger, big burly guy, three kids. Came in, sat down, and he just said, "You know what? I'm exhausted. Things at home aren't good. I'm not interacting with the kids well. My job's going nowhere. This whole church thing, I feel like I'm on a treadmill. You know, I feel like I'm punching the air and nothing's landing." And I bet if we polled a lot of the folks in a lot of our churches, we'd run across that a lot. We'd run across people that feel like that they want to connect, that they want to do something meaningful, but it's just not happening. If they knew they could do something for God that was big, they'd do it, but they just don't know how to get there. And a huge part of our role as a leader in equipping other leaders is to help them see what the steps are to go from, yes, I'm positive about the ideas of serving, to actually being in a meaningful ministry role. So I want to get into that. This is going to be tricky. Here we go. Come on. Yeah, so my goal here, this is a little different. There are a lot of books out there on vision. Barna's book is a great book, The Power of Vision. There's another book by Malfers. I can never say his name right. I think it's Malfers. It's called Developing a Vision for Ministry. Great book. But most of these books focus on a pastor developing a broad vision for the church. And I don't want to talk about developing a broad vision for your church. What I want to talk about today is giving an individual a vision for how God might use them in a significant ministry or leadership role in the church. How one person, giving one person a significant ministry role, helping them see that. So this is a little bit of a different approach. Now, like I said, I don't think a lot of people view themselves naturally as a leader. And I don't think a lot of people take themselves seriously as a leader. I remember even myself as a young Christian, I was sitting up at, we used to have an office on Weber Road, just this old flea bag office for our whole church. And I was hanging out with one of the guys on staff here, and me and two or three other high school kids. And he kind of joked around. He was like, "Hey, so what do you guys want to be when you grow up?" You know, he's kind of jabbing us little boys. "What do you want to do when you grow up?" And I shot back at him, and I said, "Well, you know, I'd kind of like to be a pastor. I'd like to be a full-time minister like you. Yeah, I think that'd be a lot of fun." And he stopped what he was doing. He dropped his, he had some papers in his hand or something. And he looked at me and he said, "Mike, I think that's a realistic goal. I hope you really think hard about pursuing that." And, you know, can you think of those times when someone has said something to you, maybe showed you a part of yourself you didn't realize was there, believed in you? That I can still remember key words that people have said over the years that have changed my life. And that day changed my life. His willingness to look at me, here's this little skinny 5'7" kid thinking he wants to do full-time ministry, and he said, "You know what, I think you can do that, and I want to help you get there." And that is what we're talking about. We want to impart that kind of life to people. We want to help them believe against what seems to be, you know, every other reason not to, that yes, I can make a difference in this church and get something done for God. Now, do we find this notion? Now, here's the question. This is an important question. It's exciting, this idea of going and getting a vision and dun-da-da, you know, charging off to go do our thing, the vision that we've got from the Lord. But one thing we need to stop and do first is ask, is this whole idea of a vision even biblical? I think a lot of times we choke this stuff down that we read without even stopping to go, well, vision, let's just think about this for a minute. Is this even taught? If you read Christian literature, I'm not going to tell you what book this is from, but if you read the literature on this, you'll get definitions like this of vision. Vision is is seeing that which is not yet here, visualizing something before it is. Vision is the clear mental picture that leads people to reach out to the future. Now, this and other definitions like it, they're borrowed from the corporate world. They're borrowed from you know, there's a lot of literature out there about CEOs casting a vision for their company that their company rallies behind, and then the whole company realizes it together. This kind of language also is borrowed from New Age thinking, where you're the idea of visionizing or thinking about something in your mind so strongly that you can bring it to pass. Have you ever heard that type of teaching where I can mentally think of myself sinking the putt at the British Open and winning, and then that can happen? Yeah, be the ball. That's right. Sha-na-na-na-na. Now, that's cool, and it sounds appealing, but when we look at this a little closer and we look at the Bible's view of vision, we find something a little bit different. One passage that's often associated with this whole idea of vision is Proverbs 29:18. You've heard this quoted, I'm sure. Probably have it on a wall plaque in the kitchen or something. I mean, this is such a famous verse. The King James Version, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, this word for vision here in Hebrew is chazon. I'm sure I'm not saying it right. Chazon, whatever it is. And it means literally a revelatory vision from God or a word from the Lord. If you read in the NIV, they translate it a little bit differently, and I think it's a little bit more accurate. It says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. This term here in Amos is used. It says, where there is no revelation, it describes it as a famine of the words of the Lord. Did I say revelation? I meant Amos, in the book of Amos. It says, when there's no revelation or no vision, no chazon, it's like a famine of the words of the Lord. So this word here, vision, is a broader term. It refers to the revelation of God's truth. This idea of kind of a better future for an individual, that's not really what Proverbs 29:18 is all about. And if you look into it even closer, and I've spent a little time on this, there isn't, that I'm aware of, a biblical word that exactly matches our modern concept of vision, like the definition we saw earlier. There are, though, a couple verses that capture the basic idea. Here's one of them. This is in Isaiah 46. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I'm God, and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. So God's saying, you know what? A lot of people out there, a lot of your idols and the different gods you worship, but I am unlike any other, and what makes me unique is that I can declare the end from the beginning. I see it all. It's like he's in a helicopter overlooking a parade. He can see where they begin and he can see where it ends. And he says, this is what makes me special. I see it all. This is the ultimate in vision. I mean, it's his omniscience. He sees everything. And he goes on and he says, and my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. There is a vision of the future that's out there. And there is a vision that will be realized. When all the dust settles at the end of the universe, there is one vision that will be left standing according to the Bible, and it's God's vision. His picture of a better future. He has one, and it will be accomplished. And that's cool. So that's kind of the idea. But that's not my vision. I thought, you know, isn't this a seminar on helping catch a vision for an individual? There's really nothing here about that. So let's try to find, there is another verse that actually gets into a human's vision for their future, kind of like this modern idea. And it says in Psalm 33, here's what it has to say about this. It says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plan of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Oh yeah, you do have your visions, and you do have the things you want to pursue. And what's God's take on that? He says, oh, I frustrate those. Yeah. Okay, that's good. I'm glad you have your vision. But let's not forget the last part. My counsel, my plans, those are the ones that are going to stand. And so for anyone that's a sincere Bible-believing, you know, Christian that wants to follow God, we are confronted with a very humbling reality. And that is that the type of vision that we're called to pursue as Christians isn't my vision, but it's God's. And we need the humility to have an appreciation for what God's larger vision is and then a willingness to step in and say, can I be a part of that? Can I be a part of what you're trying to accomplish? And so when we're talking about vision casting, man, is it critical to talk. I mean, at the core, getting a vision for your life is getting underneath God's will and getting behind His purposes and being part of what He's trying to accomplish. That's got to be the core value when we're trying to give away a vision in ministry. Here's another way to put it. Before I seek a vision for my life, this is what we need to be telling folks, I think. I got to first learn about God's vision. They've got to be thoroughly acquainted. And, you know, and not just young Christians, but all of us, routinely, we've got to be thoroughly acquainted and reminded of what is it that God's trying to accomplish. So let's just quickly, and I think this is all stuff that most of us know, but I think it's important to stop. If we're going to pursue a vision, let's stop for a second and just let's look at the big picture here and try to see what God's broad vision is, and then we'll try to gradually narrow it down to an individual. Before we go on, I forgot about this. Here's that definition I quoted earlier. Vision, seeing that which is not yet here, visualizing something before it is, blah, 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 blah. What's missing in this definition? What is it about this that is not on? There's something off about this as far as a biblical vision goes. Okay, it's not informed by any objective source of truth. The source of the vision here. The problem here is there's no explanation of where this direction and broader vision comes from. And so our senior pastor, Dennis McCallum, has written a paper, and we have him up here. I don't know if you grabbed him on the way in. This is a paper he wrote. I'm not covering this content. This is all different content. But this paper is on vision and Christian leadership, and he develops his argument for a biblical definition of vision. And you ought to check that out. But what we've done is I think this is a valuable concept, vision. But I think we've got to tweak it to bring it under, you know, into a biblical framework. So I think we'd go with something like this. Vision is a picture of a better future for a group or individual constrained by the principles of Scripture and supplied by God. I think that gets closer to it. I'm sure this could be tweaked even further, but that's pretty close. Not just any vision, but a vision consistent with what the Bible values. And not a vision from me, but a vision from God. Yeah. Okay. Now, someone's still writing that down. I'll leave that up there for a sec. Okay. All righty. So why don't we do this for a little bit? Let's go back and just think broadly about God's vision for the whole world, the universe, and to just narrow it into a person. All right. We have the big picture. And now I'm talking at the universe level. You know, what the broad creation, what's God trying to accomplish? He made known to us, it says, the mystery of His will, God did, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. And that is, in other words, what is the purpose of His will? What is His vision for the future? It is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. God is his big thing He's doing is restoring a broken, chaotic creation back under His rule. Whether it's something as broad as, you know, the genetic mutation and disease and storms in nature, or something as focused as my inability to keep a marriage together, or the string of friendships that I've lost because I got bitter when I was hurt, or you know, an inability to share a resource, all that stuff. God is about bringing all that back. People alienated from Christ that need His forgiveness. All of that He wants to sum back up in Christ. This reminds me of my daughter's bedroom. You know, I walk in there, you know, there's sheets on the windows, and there's blinds on the floor, and there's, you know, clothes on the ceiling, just stuff everywhere, nothing's in the right place, total chaos. And so this is what my vision for their bedroom is: walk in there and sum it all up, just put it all back, get it the way it's supposed to be. And that's basically God's broad vision. When you move into the church, well, what would you say God's broad vision for the church is? What is the thing the church is supposed to do? Evangelize what else, huh? Make disciples. Yeah, glorify God. I mean, ultimately, yeah, draw people's attention to God. Yeah, there you go. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You know, the church is good at a lot of things. It's a great place to meet a date, right? It's a great place to meet someone. Good place to build friendships. If your car is always breaking down, it's great. Whoops, hoo. It's good to be in the church because there's a lot of people there that can fix things and help you out. The church is really good at helping hurting people get their life back together. But church is great at that. It's a great place to form a softball team because you got all these people around you and stuff. It's just, the church is good at so many things, but none of those things are what the church is about. According to the Bible, what the church is here to do is reach the lost. Ultimately, draw attention to how good God is, right? To bring people back into a relationship with Him. That's the vision for the church. I mean, this is just one of many verses that talks about this. Luke 24. This is kind of Luke's Great Commission. I couldn't do Matthew 28. I just had to try something different. It says, it's written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Every nation. So the gospel should go out like a shockwave. Jerusalem, Samaria, Gentiles, the remote parts of the earth. That's what we're here to do. Churches that lose sight of that broad vision have lost their way. I mean, this is what it's all about. So it's summing up all things in Christ, getting the message of forgiveness out across the world. But what about me? Me, right? Me. I'm the focus here. This is the individual's vision. What about a person? You know, when you're thinking through the folks in your church that you'd like to have help you lead home groups, the ones that are saying, you know, I'm just not ready, I don't want to do this, or whatever, and you're trying to help cast a vision, what they're struggling with here is they've got a vision in their mind of what a committed Christian is. They've got a vision in their mind of what it's going to look like to step out and serve. And the problem is, for a lot of them, this is the vision, right? You're going to turn me into a pastor, right? You're going to turn me into some frumpy church lady over here. Everyone's going to think I'm a freak. I'm going to spend all this time running around teaching. I just don't want that for myself. And so, and this is there. I mean, it's funny, but it's true. Let the pastor be the guy that everyone, you know, that has a cross on his bumper sticker and that drives around and everyone's polite when they're with him, but then they totally different when I don't, you know, a lot of people don't want that. And so they see this and they get aversive to doing real ministry. And so we've got to replace this with kind of a broad outline of what is it that God wants an individual to do. And if I was going to do that, I guess I would lump it into three categories here. What is God's broad vision now, not at the church level, but at the individual level? Well, it involves a command to love and serve, totally. 1 Peter. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. It says, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently, that's a strong word. It is normal for Christians to fervently love each other, to be deeply involved in each other's lives, to put off their own priorities and get underneath other people and promote other people. Fervently. That's a challenging statement there, but this is part of what's normal, part of what's expected, part of what God's vision is for an individual, that kind of love output towards other people. There's a concept of a function and role in the church, too. In Romans 12, it's saying here that just as we have many members in one body and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And that part in the middle there about the function, all the members don't have the same function. We should think about, just unpack that a little bit in terms of vision. What that says is God does not have a cookie-cutter vision, a one-size-fits-all vision for every person in your church, or my church, or any church. That God has actually thought through what different roles the people in any given church can play. When I was, I think I was probably, this is like 14 years ago. I won't give my age, I'll just give how long ago it was. We had a guy come, Oswald Sanders, he wrote Christian Leadership. If any of you read that? Classic on leadership. Not Christian leadership. Spiritual leadership. Spiritually. Great book. He came and spoke to a bunch of us. We were all in our teens and early 20s. Very committed to Christ, but not aware of what, you know, what God might be able to do with us. And he looked around the room. There's like 50 or 60 of us. And he said, in this room, we the kind of people that are here, we've got potential for church planters. Some of you may open up new mission fields and new ethnic groups. Some of you could be potential authors. You could lead neighborhoods to Christ, lead your own churches in other cities. He just tried to persuade us, you don't realize the volcano of potential that's in this room. I remember him saying, you have no idea who you're sitting next to. And what an amazing, awesome, gifted person with a function that God has that you're sitting next to. And then he said, you don't even realize who's sitting in your own seat, what you're capable of. And, you know, what he planted in our hearts was an expectation that God wants to do great things through us. And if we want a church where people are mobilized to step out and serve, we've got to cultivate that sense of excitement about, wow, I've got a function. What might that be? 10, 20 years from now, where's that going to take me? Everyone has a role that God's envisioned. Who knows, even in this room, what those functions and roles are going to be. If we can just turn people onto it, getting excited about that and the possibility that, yes, there's a meaningful role to play out there. I just think that expectation that connected with having a function, it's critical. The casting of vision. And then finally, a gift to use. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. So he's making the claim, I don't know if I have this highlighted or not, I don't, but that each person has received a gift, a special empowering to serve in a different area. Encouragement, whatever it is. And so when we're trying to coach someone to get an idea of what God has for them and, you know, what his vision for them is, obviously a big part of it is their gifts. You know, what different ways have they been gifted to serve? Well, I think for me as a leader and somebody who, you know, disciples and mentors people, one of the funnest things I get to do is help people discover what their gifting is. And then watch them take their first steps into using teaching or encouraging or whatever it is. And just be able to watch that their face light up as they realize, wow, I've been empowered by God to do this. I'm doing it. I like it. I see the impact, and it's rewarding. This is kind of like, if you can get someone to see this and get them to see the impact of their gift, It's not like crack, but it's addicting. It's the kind of, this is the type of thing that's going to lead someone out of a you know, 80-hour work week job, or out of being distracted by other things in the world and into radical commitment to Christ. It's not going to be caning them over the head and saying no, no, no. It's going to be turning them on to what their gifting is, helping them use that gift, helping them see the impact of what they're doing. That's what leads people into deeper commitment. So anyhow, now we're getting tighter. Every person, when God thinks of an individual, he thinks his vision kind of rotates around these three things. But we still have just a little bit further to go. So I want to get into some practical steps here towards how we can even tighten the camera further down. How can we focus even more on what an individual, what God's vision is for an individual? And I'd say before I even get into, you know, step one, two, three, I think we got to be really careful here and make sure that people don't get hung up on specifics. You read the Bible, and sometimes we see individuals getting a crystal clear call or vision from God, something that they need to pursue. Moses. It would be nice to get something this clear. You know, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That would be sweet. Just, you know, the Drano voice. This is what it is. This is your mission, if you care to accept it. Paul. Paul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. All right. These are life-dominating visions given by God to these individuals that shape the rest of what they do for the rest of their life. But not everything in the Bible is like this. And not everything, and think about it. I mean, can you report in your own experience that people are always getting this kind of clear direction from God? That has not been my experience. My experience is a lot more like Abraham's was. This one says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, Abraham load up the minivan and head west. West where? West. That's right. Just go west. What's out there? Well, information will be provided later. For now, go west. And we do get, I mean, one part of this I have not talked about is the leading of the Spirit. We get led by the Spirit all the time. I get in a fight with my wife. I've said some sharp words. What's God's broad vision for my life? Is it go reach the Ayuka Indians in South America? No, it's go downstairs and apologize to your wife. Or it may be to get off my duff and go across the street and strike up a conversation with my neighbor and invite him out to a social event to get to know him better. It isn't always a broad life vision. And if we set people up so they expect to hear from God a broad life-defining vision right now, we're going to set them up for defeat. And what we need to challenge them to do is to continually keep responding to that part of God's will for their life that they are familiar with. I like this quote by George Barna. He says, maybe you won't be the next King David or the Apostle Paul of the 21st century. That remains to be seen, possibly. We're not going to scratch that out. It's possible. Even if you're not a servant of magnitude, your Father in heaven is still counting on you to rise to the occasion and to use your individual abilities to serve Him. The challenge is not to become a historical figure, but to become a person of relentless faith. Somebody who, even if I only see step one and two and I don't see where the whole trail goes to, I'm willing to take those next steps forward. I mean, these are all the principles when we talk about giving someone a vision that we've got to build in. This willingness to obey in what we do know before we expect to get the broader vision and, you know, for our entire life. What do we know? Well, we know this. We know that right there. We know that we're supposed to do this. You know, at work, if I run out of stuff to do, and Dennis comes up to me, the head pastor, and he says, Mike, I see you're playing solitaire on your PC. I'm like, yeah, what about it? No, it's not that bad. And I don't play solitaire. I play Free Cell anyhow. So I can look at Dennis, and I can say, well, dude, my job's done. I've got everything, you know, I've checked my list off. I'm done, okay? Off my case. But if we do that with God, you know, if we're like, you know, God comes to us at the end of our lives or at some point in our life and we're sitting there idle, we can't tell God, look, the list, it's done. Waiting for instructions, just let me know what you want me to do. No, we've got plenty to do. And sometimes when we're waiting for the specific direction and vision from God, a lot of times we'll sit in low gear when God's saying, I'm not going to give you anything until you do what I've already told you to do. So anyhow, yeah, a command to love and serve, that's plenty to do. God will provide the vision as we go. Here's another way to put it. Lack of clear leading and vision is not an excuse for inactivity. Now, a lot of us are going to labor in confusion. Think about 2 Corinthians 4. What are some of the biggest things that Paul struggled with? I'm struck down but not destroyed. I'm perplexed. And so, a lot of what he struggled with was a lack of direction, of confusion, of being perplexed about what to do. And yet, in the midst of that, he was able to stay active in ministry. Okay. I don't want to say anything about that. I guess that's it. Now, so, that broad caution aside then, we accept the fact that we don't get hung up on specifics. What should we do? Okay, what I wanted to do is, if for these last three principles, I wanted to look at how God gave a vision to people in the Bible and try to glean some principles about how we can sharpen the vision that God has for someone else's life just by looking at these situations. So one thing I noticed a lot is that people that do get direction from God prayerfully assess the needs around them. One example of this is Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was with the exiles in Babylon, right? They got carted away to Babylon. Their whole homeland is destroyed. People are scattered. Nehemiah is in a unique situation because he's got the ear of the Babylonian king. And it says it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of the city of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So before Nehemiah does anything, he's concerned about his people. They're in exile. Before he does anything, he gathers intelligence. He gathers information. Hanani, tell me the situation. And it's bad. You know, the smoldering ruins, homes destroyed, the city has no wall, it's laid open before his enemies. It's terrible. And I wonder if we gathered people around us in our churches that we know wanted to serve, and we said, guys, let's sit down right now and let's think through the needs that are before us in this church. Let's think of the people with financial problems that need some help getting their checkbook together. Let's talk about single moms trying to juggle their responsibilities and start to walk with the Lord. Let's talk about people around the community where we live that are lost, that need to be invested in, and the gospel needs to be explained to them. If you sat down with your inner core of people that you know are a potential leadership development candidates and you started to think through the needs, I think we'd be blown away and staggered by the amount of work there is to be done. And it's important as we're trying to raise up leaders and give them a vision that they feel that. They need to feel the weight that a leader feels. They need to share that with you, pray about it with you. Because it's in this situation that visions get crystallized. At least it was for Nehemiah. Nehemiah has an understandable reaction, just like we would. He says, it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So he was just wiped out, and he took a chunk of time to pray and fast and think things through. I think, boy, what a great idea to get some folks around you that are interested in ministry, assess, sit down and talk about what the needs are and start to pray together for them. Well, if you read the rest of Nehemiah, what he does is he goes ahead and makes a request to the king to go ahead and rebuild the city. But it's after this time of prayer and assessing the needs. And this is essentially what his vision is. This is what he decides God wants him to do, to rally the people of Israel, to rebuild the walls and gates of Jerusalem, and to bring religious reforms that stimulate a spiritual revival among the Jews. I mean, that's pretty specific. That dominated the rest of his life. But that vision was born out of prayerful contemplation of the needs and the ministry situation he was in. That's the way a lot of visions come from. Is this a very practical situation like this? I think what this means then, when we're trying to raise up and to instill vision in future leaders, is we've got to make this a regular part of what we do. We need to talk and pray with them about needs present in your ministry. They need to share that, the weight of that burden with you. Oh boy, I'm way behind here. Yeah. Yep, this is critical. And you know, one thing that, what that means too, is you can't do it all. Effective leaders delegate. Effective leaders bring people in and give them ownership into what's going on in the small group. Effective leaders find ways to make people aware of the needs and then start dishing that stuff off. But you'll never persuade them to do it unless they own and feel the weight of the burden that you do. You've got to bring them into that and share that with them. Okay, here's another tip. If I was trying to raise up a leader, I would want to get them involved in ministry right now. I don't care how mature they are, where they're at in the Lord. I think it's critical that they dive into ministry. And by ministry, I mean simple things like having folks over for dinner or maybe covering a short Bible study in small group, maybe talking, giving a testimony about how a passage affected them, or going over to help somebody who's depressed. I'm just talking simple, concrete things. I would move them towards those things as soon as I possibly could. I like to fish. I don't get to do it very much anymore, but when I was a kid, I used to fish in this trout stream behind my grandfather's house. You know, when I was little, I could, you know, obviously couldn't catch anything on my own. I couldn't even hold my rod or bait my hook. But as I got older, I learned how to fish that stream. I'd walk up and down the banks and get to know the stream. I remember getting my first pair of hip waders, too. You know, there's like boots that go up to your hips. And wading out into that stream. I used to, you know, lift up weeds and look for holes to throw my fly or my spinner into. And I'll tell you, I can close my eyes now, and I can think through 20 or 30 yards of that stream. I mean, hole by hole, bush by bush. I know that stream, and I know how to catch fish in there. And the only reason why is because I've spent time in that stream, wading around. Some of the insights and ideas I got about how to catch trout came only after I had stood in that stream for a long time. People aren't going to get a vision for ministry and how to be used by God unless they are in the stream, walking, you know, moving into opportunities where there are chances to serve. Torrential! If that whole window blows in, I guess we'll cancel the workshop. Have you ever seen a barroom brawl in like a Wild West movie? You got somebody gets up, and it's not like, it's after a while, everyone's fighting everybody. You know, you grab somebody by the collar, smack them. You grab a chair, crash it over someone's back. You see some guy in a table, you tip it over. Whatever. You just wanton destruction. And I think that's what we need to encourage you, young Christians to do. I'm serious. I know. See, just go in there and just destroy the church. That's what we're looking for. No, you go into, like in a home group setting or a small group, go in there and just go encourage somebody, you know, crack a chair, you know, go over here, and after the meeting's over, kick in a point about the Bible study. Why don't you next week get up and give a testimony about what you're grateful for? I mean, where we just encourage them, just try anything. Organize this potluck dinner we're going to do that we're inviting guests to. Just anything, dive in. And I know I've done that, and this is something we really emphasize a lot. And it doesn't always go well. I mean, and that's something we got to prepare people for, too. Some of our attempts are going to go well and some aren't. I remember I got challenged to make new folks feel welcome at my home church back when I was like 19. And so this couple came in, and I was trying to strike up a conversation with them. And they're real philosophical, you know, real sharp, bright couple. And somehow, within a minute or two, we were in some super heavy, deep discussion, way over my head. And they said some stuff, and then I started talking, and midway through what I was saying, I lost my train of thought. I just stopped. And it's one of those, you know, the awkward pauses. I looked at them. They looked at me. And then I just walked away. I just left. They never came back either. It was terrible. And so you're going to have that. And people need to be prepared for this. They're going to take a swing, and they're going to miss big time. They're going to fall right down. And then on the other hand, I remember sharing a point about the teaching after a Bible study a couple times and having people, multiple people, coming up and saying, wow, that's a real fresh perspective on that passage. Sounds like God's really using you to explain this concept in a way that I can relate to. And after a while, I thought, man, this ability to talk about the Bible and make it relevant, well, maybe there's something there. And so this is the way it works. Through failure and success, in the midst of the barroom brawl, right, through good report and bad reviews and all this stuff, after a while, people begin to get a sense, oh, I think this is an area of ministry that I might be able to do. Or, oh, this over here, this looks like something that God's really possibly given me a spiritual gift in. But if that's not going on, and this is what makes it so hard in a lot of situations, if there's no Christian community, and if there's no clear call to be actively engaged in ministry, if that isn't valued and promoted, then this opportunity to just kind of bump around and see what's going on and get directed by God doesn't occur. If a boat is dead in the water, the rudder will not steer it. Right? You've got to have a boat move for that rudder to direct it. And if a Christian wants direction from God about what his specific vision is, they need to move in obedience based on what he's told us to do, which is love people. And in the course of doing that, God can direct us and give us more specific guidance about gifting and so on. Critical. Got to have people engaged right now, early as possible, in ministry. They know about this. This is that part of that broad picture. That's what they need to do. So what that means then, developing leaders, giving them a vision, is it means we need to periodically issue specific, concrete challenges to potential leaders to engage in ministry. And this idea of specific and concrete is really important. Get out there and love people. It's just, you know, we've got to get more detailed than just a broad call for them to love people. Invite someone over to dinner that's maybe come to our church a couple times. Teach this Bible study for me while I'm gone. Meet with this couple and help them out with their marriage. You know, organize this event. It's got to be specific, and we've got to be challenging them on a regular basis and coaching them to look for opportunities to fill in, you know, to step into gaps that are there and begin to minister. Yeah, that's critical. Can't really get to this unless we're doing this. Okay, and then here's another one too. Boy, this is critical. Realize that God often has a great vision for unlikely candidates. Sometimes the greatest vision is reserved for the least likely candidate. And what do people tell you? Maybe we could get a couple people to respond to this. When you ask someone to step up and lead a small group or a home church or whatever you have, and people object, what are some of the common reasons you get from people about why they don't want to help lead a small group? Yeah.
I don't have the knowledge.
Okay, I'm not qualified.
I'm not a good public speaker.
Okay, yeah, I'm not a good front person. What else? I'm not gifted to do that. Yeah, we hear a lot of these things. What they're saying is, I'm not the appropriate candidate for this position. I'm an unlikely candidate. You look at the types of things that you'd need for someone to do that. You're looking to the wrong guy here. And we've got to, by storytelling or by teaching what the Word says, we've got to persuade people that this is true. oh, you don't feel like you're a likely candidate for this, that you're unqualified? Perfect. You are just the person for this job. One story I like to tell is about this preacher in the 1800s. Who would you say, like, in the 20th century has been the most famous Christian? Billy Graham. I mean, hands down. Now, what about 100 years ago? Who would you say? Who do you think was the best-known Christian in North America 100 years ago? Oh, man. What's that? Yeah, that's what I would say. It was probably, I mean, there were several famous ones, but D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of the late 1800s. He was, he led thousands of people to Christ. If you study his ministry, unbelievable. Just like with Billy Graham, led tons of people to the Lord. And what's even more remarkable is he specialized in leading college students to the Lord. He was great at going into speaking at colleges and leading college students to Christ. Talk about an unlikely candidate. Moody was one of nine children. He was brought up in poverty. He was a country bumpkin. He was a shoe clerk. He was such a poor public speaker that the elders in his church asked him to quit praying. They're like, he didn't talk good. Not a worldwide evangelist, not a likely candidate. Moody went on and was so famous by 1888 that he was invited by, he's an American, he was invited to come to England and to speak to students at Cambridge and Oxford, England. And you can imagine how he felt on the boat across the Atlantic. Here's his country bumpkin, he never finished high school, talks like a hick, and he's going to go to one of the most august, you know, studied institutions of learning in the world. He's going to go to Cambridge and speak to these students. And when he got there, I've got this eyewitness account. There's a book called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. Ray Steadman's the editor. It has some of this stuff in there. But when he got to England, his worst fears were confirmed. There were some students there that were giving him a hard time. Let me see if I can find this quote. It says, where is it? Yeah, Moody's meeting started by a group of men publicly mocking Moody from the front row of the audience. They were just razzing him right from the beginning. But then this guy goes on to say, by the end of the conference, those same students apologized, some of them were converted, and over 1,800 students were attending Moody's meetings. And the meetings were super powerful. Professors were bowing with students to accept Christ. You know, if you read the accounts, the Spirit was unleashed there. And not only that, but as a result of those meetings at Cambridge, seven of the big men on campus, the big sport then was cricket. Seven of the big cricket players, wealthy, good-looking, athletic guys, were so moved by what Moody said that they gave their lives to serve with Hudson Taylor as foreign missionaries in China. And then they went out and did a around the Atlantic tour in the U.S., on the East Coast, and in England. And those Cambridge Seven motivated thousands, maybe 20,000 more college students over the course of their lives to give themselves to foreign missions. It's called the Student Volunteer Movement. And it all happened because this unlikely candidate, D.L. Moody, got up there and had the courage to speak in his hick accent to a bunch of college students. Let's see if I can get this up. You hear a story like Moody's, and people need to hear these stories. They need to hear these stories. And then this starts to make sense. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised. Things that are not to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. Yeah, this is what the Bible says about, this is what we need to tell people that are telling you, you've got the wrong guy, or you've got the wrong girl. There's no way I could go cover for you while you're gone and lead this small group. No. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God has chosen people just like you to do great things. Yeah, we've got to win our folks on this truth about the Bible. Why does God love to work through unlikely candidates to do great things? Why especially them? Because in an unlikely candidate, we can see God's power. When we see this clearly can't be D.L. Moody's incredible wisdom and speaking ability, this has to be the power of God. God is glorified. That's why we go. That's why God wants to take people that feel like they're the last person that would be chosen. You know, it says here, this is God's verdict on whether or not someone could step up and lead a home church. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as, just as He has desired. If this is a role that God wants them to fulfill, whether they feel able to or not, God can give them the ability to do it because He's put us there just as He's desired. Yeah. So this is one of these church culture things. Expectation of being used. Confidence that despite my inability, His power will work through me. These are the type of things we have to build in to have people stepping up to serve. So just to summarize here, we've got to do this a lot. We've got to challenge the lie that what they have to offer God is of little consequence. We can't let that go unanswered. We have to take that on with the truth. Okay. All right, last one here. I guess that was my last. Now, the last thing here is you get a vision. Here, I'll put that one back up there. Sorry about that. A lot of people are going to get a vision. And some people are going to come to you and you're really excited about it. And sometimes what they think God is directing them to do, I don't know if God wants you to do that. You know, you'll hear some people, I think God's calling me to do something. I had a guy come to me and say, I heard about this really awesome Christian band. They're doing a lot of great work. He's a brand new Christian. And he was like, I think what God's really leading me to do is be a roadie and go around and on tour with them and set up speakers and help them out and so on. And I just thought that through. I thought, well, that might be true. I mean, I don't want to get in the way of that if that's really what God wants. But you're a brand new Christian. You're not established in the faith at all. If you toured with this band, you'd be completely ripped out of Christian community at a critical time in your walk. I just don't know. This is such a high priority. It's hard for me to believe that this is really what God wants you to do. I do think there's going to be times where we've got to slow people down and say, well, let's think through this vision that you've got. So let's talk about a couple things that we can run by. And this obviously would apply to us too. But one would be, is this person sought outside input? A lot of times God will give us advice and direction about broad areas of ministry through other people. Bible is very, very suspicious, and we should be too, of our tendency to kind of charge off without any counsel on our own and do what we think will advance God's kingdom. Remember, God's got to be the source of the vision, and God often speaks through people to give it. I think a passage like this really fits here. You know, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And I think a good vision is going to be born out of discussing and interacting with a broad group of people that are mature Christians that we trust and respect. Okay, now, having said that, though, and this is a balancing point. Visionaries, by their nature, often are ahead of the leadership of the church. Sometimes they get visions and promptings to do things that are from God, things that you've never thought of, things that are better than any idea you've had in a long time. And they'll launch this idea, and we can feel threatened by that. And sometimes we want to just squash that vision. I think of like William Carey, you know, his story, British missionary. He got a vision, a leading from God to go reach people in India. And his leaders at that time said, why don't you just sit down and forget about that idea? If God wants to reach the Indians, He'll reach them in His own time. But you, young man, this is not what God wants for you right now. And so he ignored him, and thank God he did. He ignored those men, and he went ahead and went off and started a mission to India. And so there are times when someone's going to get something, a leading to do some specific thing. in our church or overseas or whatever. And boy, we don't want to be squashing the visions that God is putting on the hearts of people in our church. Sometimes we need to let go and let them go and let them pursue what they want. So it is a fine balance here. God is going to, at times, lead us to do things that can be contrary to what people say around us. Okay, now, here's another check. They say they've got a vision. Is this a scary vision? And I say this because time and time again, when you look at the Bible and men and women of God get visions, get direction from God about what to do, they're terrified. I mean, look at Moses' response, you know, to being God's mouthpiece with Pharaoh. Terrified. Or, you know, Peter halfway out in the water, about ready to sink. I mean, just petrified. A lot of times God calls us to do things that are beyond our natural ability. Right, the things that God calls us to do are often beyond our capability. God wants us in the deep end. That's how He shows His glory. And so I think if you've got a vision, if you've got someone who's never really scared or intimidated by what they're stepping out to do, you have to ask the question, are you really pursuing God's vision for your life? Another way to ask this would be, if you only find yourself doing what you're comfortable doing, if you never feel stretched or out of your depth, it's unlikely, I think, that you're following God's vision for your life. God often takes us to places where we're overwhelmed and intimidated, where we feel outgunned and ill-equipped to handle the situation. I think that's a good check of a vision from God. And then lastly, is it biblical? Oh yeah, we should probably check that. Is this something that the Bible values? Is this a priority that the Bible has? Here's another way to put it. Let me put this in here. Does the vision that someone is claiming, the direction they've got from God that they want to pursue, does it reflect God's values and priorities? A godly vision will. And another thing, I think, another key measure is this. These are on slides if you want them to. A godly vision will replace personal ambition with God's purposes. Anything that smacks of self-promotion, of kingdom building, of provincialism, that doesn't smell like God's vision. God's vision is about advancing the broader purposes that God's trying to accomplish. It's about being part of the vision of the local church and trying to cooperate and advance what our senior pastors are trying to do. And so another test here is if we get a whiff of personal ambition and self-promotion in something that someone's trying to do, I think we've got to at least challenge them to rethink the direction they're headed in. I think this attitude that Christ exhibits here really is the core attitude that I think we all need to have to know that we're in the right place with God, vision-wise. He says, this is before He goes to the cross, "If you're willing, Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Yeah, I think this is the core attitude here. I want your vision, and I want it to accomplish your will. That's what I want. So, okay. I guess that's enough for now. When's this thing over? Okay. There we go. It's over then. Any thoughts or questions for me on anything I've said? Yeah.
I have a real hard time knowing for me personally if it is my will or if it's God's will. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing God's will, but I talk myself into
it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so how do you tell?
Well, I don't always know.
Yeah.
I'm a relatively new Christian, so this is more of a struggle for me.
Yeah.
This kind of helps clarify some things, maybe doing the outside input.
Yeah.
And praying, but I just always wonder, am I picking up on the way God's communicating with me?
Yeah, and you know, sometimes we'll never know. And if we've gone to get outside input and people are good with it, and we know that what I want to pursue squares with the Bible's priorities, and there's a real valid need that this vision would help me meet and help, then let's go try it. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. He could work all things for the good for those who love Him. That's right. Yeah, that's true. Great point. Yeah. Yeah. Stacy, what were you going to say? Yeah.
with getting involved in running ministry outlets, but they're very negative with themselves, that it's always downplaying. Even the things that they do, they're very disturbing. Does things help us, you know, I suppose to help people.
Yeah.
And one of the things I heard is, you know, write a list.
Yeah.
How you think you serve them.
Okay.
But still, even, you know, okay, so why don't you try this or do that, and it's like, our people to do that. Like, what are some suggestions you might have of how we can help those who are discipling to, you know, take a step in faith?
Yeah, I think, yeah, that's a good question. I don't want to be the only one. If you guys have a thought or anything on this, feel free to kick it in. But I know for me that I'm always, like with the guys in the Bible study I lead, I'm always looking for things that I do that I don't have to do that I could dish off. And I know that, like, for instance, teaching our, what we call a cell group, looking for chances for them to teach a cell group. But I agree that if you put someone as a fearful of public speaking, in a public speaking role from 0 to 60 without any intermediary steps, I mean, it can really be disastrous. I just had a guy I asked to teach our home church a month ago come up to me a couple weeks ago and freak out and say, I'm too scared, I just can't do it. And, you know, I feel like there's been some incremental steps there, but I probably could have had a better pulse on where he was at instead of putting him in that situation. And that's another thing. You remember Bill, if you were here for Bill Lawrence's thing, how he talked about character and skills, I think in a very active church like Xenos and other churches that got a lot of growth going on, we tend to pound people up the skill level and we ignore what's going on down here sometimes. I know I can be guilty of that. And so I think the other thing is thinking, okay, they're afraid of this. What kind of character qualities can I work on that'll prepare them for that? Public speaking, why not? I'm insecure. Why are you insecure? Because you're not into your position in Christ. What does it mean to get into your position? Boom, boom, boom. Yeah. 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 That's a great point. Yeah, a lot of these are identity issues. A lot of this fearfulness is tied back to a bad identity. Mike?
Here's
my thing. I've thought about this a lot because I've wanted to be a missionary in the past. A lot of missions boards will not accept you to be a foreign missionary unless you can say that you've had some kind of clear, definitive calling or word from the God leading you towards some mission field. And I guess what I'm saying by talking about Moses and Paul and Abraham is I don't know that every Christian gets that kind of clear sense of calling towards a specific ministry field. I don't know if God's vision is communicated that clearly to everybody. But then once that's off the table, we still got these broad principles. We're supposed to serve, we're supposed to share the gospel, we're supposed to use our gifting. There aren't a lot of Christians over there. In some of these countries, there's no witness at all. There aren't a lot of Americans that are willing to leave their comfort and go. The sheer logic and the mandate of God is all we need to know to go over there. And so I feel like, I don't know if that's getting at your question, but I think we can, that whole idea of a calling, I feel like it's great to have, but I don't think it's something that we have to have before we launch out into a significant ministry role. So I don't know if that gets at it. Yeah. 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 That's true. I mean, for me, I kind of woke up one day and realized, okay, I think I'm being used. I wasn't really conscious of it. I just, 10 or 15 years into my walk with the Lord, I looked at the type of things they hired me to do and the type of things I wind up doing in my home church, and I realized, okay, I think I've got a pretty clear calling here to be involved in, to some direction in Christian education. But yeah, just kind of, you just wake up and realize it sometimes. Yeah.
I think there are two reasons that God uses believers like a candidate. One is for people like the woman in the cycling, they just don't realize they have any spiritual gifts.
Right.
So they're always going to be the least likely candidate. And through that, they go, oh, wow, I really am gifted at hospitality. Every time there's a party, I plan at least part of it, and I'm willing to have it.
Yeah.
Or
once you realize your spiritual gifts, it's really easy to step out in those areas.
Yeah.
It's easy for me to talk to the three Irish girls that are here and don't really know anyone, because it's not the least bit uncomfortable.
Uh-huh.
It's, however, not so easy for me to be very discerning.
Yeah.
And to look at my disciple and say, this is what I see going on in your life, and or you're telling me this is what's going on in your life, this is where it's coming from.
Right.
This is the root issue. Right. And I can sometimes see it, but I'm not willing to go, because I don't want to be wrong, I'm not willing to go, hey,
yeah.
So
yeah.
In doing that, we just, that step forces us closer to God.
Yeah, I'll tell you, in all this, the critical factor is you got to have an atmosphere of people involved in ministry. You've got to have that. So, all right, it's time to pray. So let's go ahead and do that. I didn't mention this, but we also use a thing called a personal resource survey to assess people's gifts and temperament and so on. It's a tool that we use to help with this. By no means is it the only thing we use to help cast a vision for someone, but you might want to check that out, and I think they're in that box. There's a bunch of folders there. You can grab one on. Oh, are they? Oh, you got them on the way in. Okay, good. Yeah, check that out. See if it might work in your situation. Yeah, it is pretty self-explanatory. If I had time, I'd get into it, but I don't. All right, let's pray. God, just pray for the rest of the conference here. Give me the stamina to make it through one more workshop. I pray that everybody could dump their minds and rest over dinner, God, and that we'd be ready to hear Dennis preach it down tonight, God. Thanks for all the folks from all over the place, too. It's really cool. Amen.